This is going to be a teaching series. You know, a lot of times at the end of the message, we try to give a time of invitation and stuff. We're going to give you some thought-provoking thing, but this is a teaching series, a little different than I normally do. And we're going to add to it each week, and I think it will hopefully be a blessing. Prophecy is a definitely intriguing subject. There's a lot of misinformation. I do believe there's a lot of fun made at it. You know, when somebody starts talking about the end times and the end of the world, they think, you know, you're kind of gone off the deep edge. But biblically speaking, there is going to be an end. There's going to be a creation of a new earth and a new heaven. And it's all part of God's overall plan to be able to give opportunity for folks to come to Christ during this time we call the Age of Grace. And we're going to cover some subjects. There's going to be a lot of questions that may come up because you can never do a prophecy teaching comprehensively in 6 weeks. And I have tried my best as I prepared these messages and worked with our team to cover the territories that will be the most known and most important, at the same time cover territories that may create questions. And what we may do, if we succeed here and the interest is there, we may do a part two when it comes to the month of January, to kick off the new year 2019, and cover some of the areas such as the seven churches that are mentioned in the first three chapters of Revelation, to, you know, talk about what they are all about. Are they the actual churches? Are they timelines through prophecy? And we have a lot of other ideas. The caution about prophecy is this, before I get into the actual message, is it becomes very, some people think it becomes very mystical. But biblical prophecy, and I want to make sure you understand, biblical prophecy is not mystical. Biblical prophecy basically is a chronological discussion and evidence of what the Scripture teaches about what has happened, what is going on, and what's going to happen. So this isn't like mysticism or some. We're going to teach it biblically, and we interpret the Scriptures literally, which means we read for what they are. Obviously, some of the wording is thousands of years old, so there has to be some interpretation, explanation, but for the most point, it's pretty clear. Second thing about prophecy, before I get started in this whole introduction that I have in the outline for you there, is there is room for debate and for disagreement. There are some things that the Bible teaches that are emphatic. If you ever see a thou shalt, then you know it's pretty much a guarantee it means something direct. Like, thou shalt not murder, it means exactly that. And the school, and I want to call it that, the school of thought when it comes to some areas of Scriptures, especially prophecy, there is disagreement on timeline and on events and when they take place. But there is agreement on all this is going to culminate in the second coming of Christ and the new heaven and new earth eventually. So if you're out there and you're a student of prophecy, and I say to you, that's not what I've been taught before, that's fine. We can talk about it. We can agree to disagree. But I'm going to share with you what I believe and what I've learned over my years of pastoring from college and seminary and all those things there. And one last thing is on our website, cornerstonechurchct.com, there's a place on there. I don't know if it's on the front page. I haven't looked at it. I was told it's on the front page. That you're going to be able, it's a scroll down, and that you can go in and you can give your name and stuff, and you can ask a question about prophecy, and then that will go to our webmaster, and then that will be disseminated to me and Tony. And if the question is a question that fits into 3 weeks from now, we will cover it during that 3 weeks from now. If it's a question that's something I've already covered, we will start maybe before I start going to the lesson and answer the question to the best of our ability. And if we want to be able to go further, we may contact a person to give more clarity. Because the idea of the next 6 weeks is to learn. To learn not just because you want to become intellectual when it comes to prophecy, But prophecy ought to motivate us to serve, and ought to motivate us to be active, and ought to motivate us to be interested in what the church is doing. So I wanted to say all that. Thanks to folks that put this together. And I want to do something different. Usually I have my cheat sheets down here, but if I did that, there'd be 17 pages before me, and I'd be going like this. So I'm going to use my iPad and my worthy glasses to teach this today. Today we're talking about the introduction of Unfinished, the rest of the story. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to the servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near." There is commonly believed that there is a special blessing of those. There's a special blessing for those who study and those who study and want to understand prophecy. Let me give you some background about the scriptures we just shared here. When it refers to John, we're talking about the Apostle John, who also was the author of the book of John. John was a follower of Jesus Christ, probably one of the three or four famous ones, Peter, James, and John. And after Christ ascended into heaven, Peter went his way, and James went his way, and John went his way. And we find that as time became to a close, you get close to 70 A.D., you're getting close to the fall of Israel in 70 A.D., if you've ever seen the movie The Masada, it's all in there. John was incarcerated for his beliefs in Christianity. He was given a sentence of isolation, and he was taken to an island to be secluded for the rest of his life. Why he was on this island, that God gave him this vision, and this vision was the things to write down. God put him in a time and a place to give him the message, the revelation of what is going to take place. So I say that to say this, is that sometimes God puts us somewhere that we don't fully understand the effectiveness of it, or why we're there, or the suffering of it, but God puts us there because he has a divine plan to use us in a special way, maybe not for the immediate audience, but the future audience ahead. And so John writes the book of Revelation. And he starts off by, with the word of God inspiring him to say, is that those who take seriously the idea of the prophetic teaching, the revelation that is to the follow, will be blessed. And what's important about that is we have become, in church today across the world, very much enticed by a lot of feel-good theology and a lot of feel-good messages. But no one really wants to talk about the serious of the times that we live in. Next week, we're going to talk about the signs of the time. Nobody wants to talk about those things. But prophecy is there to motivate us to action. The reason why we do church is not so we just build a social club, but because there's events that are unfolding that I truly believe that the imminent return of the Lord is very, very close. The tribulation period is very, very close. And those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be, as that movie has said, left behind. Also in prophecy, we will talk about subject matters that make people uncomfortable. We will talk about what happens at the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that in a second. We're going to talk about hell. People don't like to talk about hell. When you mention that, well, that's not a gracious God. I want you to know that some Jesus until the we're going to go over the timeline in a second. We live in the age of grace, where God has opened up the opportunity for anybody and everybody to receive him and to be saved. That's why we call it saved, from what is about to happen. So that's why it's important. It should motivate us, and it should interest us in the subject matter. Let me go through the list here and share with you the three areas to prepare us today. The first one is we're going to talk about themes for each week in just a second. We're going to talk about terms to know, and that's where you have that worksheet. You have some fill-in-the-blanks. And then we're going to talk about a timeline. You have a handout for that, and I'll go over that. Once again, this is a teaching lesson, and this introductory message and teaching today is to set the tone and to help you understand what I'm going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. So that's important. Let me give you the themes for each week. The themes for each week, the first one is next week, the signs of the time. And what I'm going to share with you next week is going to be things that have to take place and have taken place that shows the signs that the Lord's return is coming closer and closer. In those signs of the time, we're going to find things of the political temperature of the world. It's going to talk about the laws of nature and even the weather systems and those things there. In the signs of the times, it's going to talk about increased intellect and information. In the signs of the time, we're going to talk about the position of the nation of Israel in preparation for the second coming. Now, I'll give you a little insight before we get to next week. Many of these signs, if not almost all of them, have taken place or are in the process of taking place. For instance, one of the signs of the times we discussed, I'm going to give a little teaser here, was that the old Roman Empire would be back in somewhat power when the Lord returns. Over the last 30 years, we have seen the European community unite together, even with their financial matters, with the euro. Many theologians believe that was a sign of the time, that as the powers came there, the signs of the time also talk about the nation of Israel, we'll talk about next week in depth, how that the nation of Israel, their people will be brought back together as a recognized nation. Now, there's two schools of thought there. One school of thought is the fact that they're not completely there, and their boundaries of land have not been totally returned to him. But in 1948, the United Nations recognized Israel, and America did, as a nation once again. From 70 AD until 1948, Israel was dispersed around the world. They were not recognized as their own nation. So we're going to talk about the signs of the time. The next one we're going to talk about is the rapture and the second coming of Christ. What the rapture is and what the second coming is. Now, I will say this. We get to the signs of time. The signs of the time are prophetic to only the second coming. But if the signs of the times are closed for the second coming of Christ, that means that the rapture, which is 7 years prior, is even closer. There are no signs of the times for the rapture, only the second coming of Christ, which means some of the events in the signs of the time will take place in that seven-year period. But everything has been prepared and laid out, getting ready for the second coming of Christ. The next one that we will talk about, we'll talk about heaven's activities. Heaven's activities. And what happens when the rapture takes place is that the believers, those who know Jesus Christ, will be raptured. And the word rapture is a Latin word to be caught up. And we'll explain that as we get there. And the church, those that are true believers, will be raptured into heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are alive will follow. It talks about 1 Thessalonians. And during that time, there will be events on the earth, but in heaven there will be activities taking place. Right before the second coming, when Jesus comes back with all of us to reign on this world, there will be the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. And there's some great, great, beautiful stories in the Gospels about the marriage of Canaan, which really connect what we're going to be talking about for the marriage supper and the marriage of the Lamb. Heaven's activity, what takes place there. You know, judgment as far as dealing with the idea of being evaluated for our service done in this body, why we're here. People sometimes will think, well, I become a Christian, I can just skate through and attend church once in a while and get involved once in a while. It doesn't matter because I'm getting to heaven. There is going to be acknowledgement in heaven for our activities and faithfulness here on this earth. There's going to be rewards given for those that were truly faithful. It will make a difference in the, not so much the fully salvation, but in how we are received. I mean, I'd hate to get to heaven and be there because I accepted Christ, but to be able to look at Christ and say, I did nothing for you and served you, and have that disappointing look on his face, obviously we're going to talk about that. The next thing that we're going to talk about after the heaven's activities is going to be the tribulation period and the millennium. And what this is that the tribulation period, when the church is raptured out, and we won't go through these times of tribulation, these times of tremendous amount of pain in this world, The Antichrist will appear, the false prophet. We'll talk about all that in the weeks ahead. And there will be, at first, 3.5 years, peace and unity. And it's because there's going to have to be some type of explanation where all of us went. It's interesting that modern television and stuff have created an atmosphere of acceptance of the unnatural. If you notice in the recent years, the seeking of the understanding of the occult and of the spirit world and all these things, and you go into the airy things of zombies or whatever, I think we've been set up, and the world's been set up to accept whatever stories told to those that have disappeared. I remember watching that show a couple of seasons ago, Under the Dome, which kind of sets up a thinking. And so the mindset has been geared to accept the unnatural that could take place. I don't know what's going to be said. I don't plan on being here. But it's going to be a time of peace. And then right in the middle of it, the Antichrist is going to make himself fully known for who he is. And the last 3.5 years are going to be hell on earth for all those that will not receive the mark, that will not. You have to take a mark. You have to have a mark to be able to buy food and stuff. That's an allegiance to the Antichrist. You have to make an allegiance to the Antichrist to be able to do anything in this world. And that last 3.5 years is going to be terrible. It's going to be an attack on the nation of Israel. It's going to end with the Battle of Armageddon. The biggest battle is going to take place in Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's going to be one of the worst battles ever. And right in the heat of that battle, the second coming will take place, and Jesus Christ will come and set up his reign in the temple in Jerusalem. But that's the tribulation period. We're going to get into that. The millennium is simply, it's interesting, it's called a millennium, and we all know what a millennium is. It's 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back and we follow him back from heaven after that 7 years, because we're going to be in heaven enjoying the things there while all hell is breaking loose here, is there's going to be us coming back and he's going to set up a 1,000-year millennial reign. But it's interesting because you look at scriptures, when you look at numerology, you look at typology, it's interesting, scripture says that 7 years is a 7 days and 7 days is 7 years. We know that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seven. There's a lot of things taught that talk about this 7 years or 7,000 years. Recorded history of mankind is now just past 6,000 years. One of the signs of the times is the fact if we take these numerology things that some theologians believe that you had 6,000 years, which refers to 6 days, and then the last one, metaphorically, is the seventh millennium, we're right there. And so that's part of the signs of time. During that time, there'll be a lot of things happening on earth here. Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem himself, and we'll talk about our activity during that time. And then the last one, we're going to talk about the new heaven and new earth. And when this is all over, at the end of the millennium, there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to talk about that in a second. And those that have rejected Jesus Christ to all time will, and this is hard teaching, and this is where some folks avoid, this is why we have to mature up, will be cast into a lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for those angels, those demons that rejected and betrayed Jesus Christ. But it's been expanded for those who reject the message of Jesus Christ. And that's hard teaching. Some out there in the world say, well, that's kind of narrow. There are many ways to get to heaven. There are many religions that are true. I believe the Bible teaches what's truth. I believe one way. People may call me narrow-minded. They may call me, you know, where I'm intolerant of other beliefs. I believe everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe in this world, whatever religion it is. But I have no problem saying I believe this is true. I believe the Bible teaches it's true, and it will happen. And that's why it's imperative for the church to be very, very active when it comes to evangelism and stuff, because that's going to take place. Then at that point, there's going to be the new heaven and new earth, and then it's going to say, and every tear will be wiped away and all pain will be gone. Now, here's the interesting thing. One of the misconceptions is people say, many funerals, and I don't have a problem with this. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. They say that when someone dies and they go to heaven, they're saved, and you know, before all these things take place, is that no more tears, no more pain. There is no more pain. They get a new body. But I do believe there's emotions, and I do believe there's understanding of what's going on. I do believe there's understanding for those that reject Jesus of their loved ones who die and don't go to heaven. The tears to be wiped away do not happen until after the millennium takes place. So we're going to talk a little bit about that theology. You know, sometimes there are things that are said to make us comfortable and to give comfort. But on the theological timeline, you got to fall into the place of what they are. Let me go now into the terms. And you have your list in front of you, and we purposely wanted to, and I appreciate Kim doing a great job putting these together. But these are probably, I think it's 11 or 12 terms that I want you to fully understand. And this will be good as we go forward. As I speak on something next week and the weeks after, you will have this. So if I mention, like, the Battle of Armageddon, you're going to know exactly what that is. And then we're going to go over the timeline in just a second. The first term is Armageddon. Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word meaning the Mount of Megiddo. And that is a mount in, what's that? Oh, I'm sorry, Antichrist. You know what it is? I'm working off my iPad. Let's go back to the Antichrist. Thank you so much. Antichrist, often described, thank you so much, Wayne. So I'm looking down here in my glasses. Antichrist, often described as the evilest man that will ever live. He will arrive on the world scene and appear to be the world's savior. But everyone on earth will soon learn that his real mission will be one of, and the last word there is destruction. The Antichrist is, and here's the thing, in teaching the Antichrist, people have always asked the question, anti. Does that mean opposite of Christ or anti one as like Christ? And that's the two ways to look at it, because if you look at Antichrist, you would think this one's going to be so recognizable that this person is going to be identifiable long before he gets there and no one's going to follow him. But in the Hebrew context of things, that it comes to the word anti with Christ means one of the same, a mirror or an imitator of Christ. This person, when the rapture takes place, is going to be looked upon as being the savior of the world, as I said there. He's going to be a political leader. People wonder, will he be someone who's Jewish, or will he be from Gentile? And here's the thing. Some believe that he will be Jewish, but have Gentile raising, which means he may be a part of Gentile nation. No matter what, we'll get down to this in a few weeks, he will be the person that will come up with a story about what happened to all those that were raptured out. He will be the person that begins to come on the scene as the charismatic leader that will begin to lead the world and begin to unify the world. And I got to tell you, in my lifetime, I've listened to preaching. Jack Van Impe, a great old preacher, talked about, he had a message on the Antichrist. And there have been people trying to identify who this person is. Because if we do believe the second coming is getting close, then we know that the Antichrist, whoever that person is, has to be on the scene and possibly an adult today preparing to take leadership. I remember that the talk was there in World War II that Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, obviously, Hitler died, so it's not him. I've heard people try to point out political leaders because of their charisma as being the Antichrist. No matter what, this person is going to be convincing, and if we believe the second coming of Christ is imminent, the Bible tells us that we won't know the day or hour, but we will know the signs and temperature of the world. And if we believe we're at that point, if prophetic things are falling into place, and if you believe like I believe that it could be within my lifetime, my generation, then you have to think, is this person on the scene today preparing in some way to take the world and the leadership of the world to be a convincing leader? But the first 3.5 years of tribulation, he will bring forth peace and serenity and unite and even be a friend of Israel. But in the middle of that tribulation, 3.5 years into it, and we'll show you scripture with this in the next few weeks, he will have a breakdown with Israel, begin to attack Israel, and begin to, because famines will take place, hunger will take place, and the rationing of food and things will come down. You'll have to have the mark of the Antichrist, the beast, as another term, to be able to buy, sell, or do anything. You have to have an allegiance to this individual to be able to do anything. That's the Antichrist. The next term, Wayne, is Armageddon. Armageddon. And Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word meaning the Mount of Megiddo, which is a location, a valley in Israel. This ancient fortress is located in the northern part of Israel across the plain of Esdraelon from Nazareth. Armageddon will be the gathering place for the final great battle, which bears its name. And, of course, we've had movies out called Armageddon. But this is going to be where all nations begin to come down on the nation of Israel. And Israel will fight. And, by the way, if you think about modern history, the nation that has the most tension and most hated. You look back during the Holocaust. You look back to the Old Testament. You look back to 70 A.D. when there was the crushing dispersing of the Jews around the world. Israel has always been a point of contentions and hatred. And all the final battles will come down there right before the Lord returns. And it'll be like nothing else. The next term is eschatology. Eschatology, the study of things that relate to end times, the final events in the history of mankind. When I was in college, and Pastor Tony was in college, I believe Greg was in college, we had classes of theology. You had bibliology, which is a study of the Bible, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, which you get the word pneumatic from, okay, air. You had Christology, the study of Christ. You had ecclesiology, which the word ecclesiastic means a called out assembly, the study of the church. Eschatology is the study of last things. And there are many of us have gone through seminary stuff studying these subjects. So if I use the word eschatology, you know what it is. False prophet. He will administrate the working of the one world church. The false prophet's primary mission will be to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. What's going to happen is there's going to be a partnership. There's going to be a political leader, the Antichrist, and there's going to be the false prophet, the religious leader. And the Antichrist comes on the scene, will acknowledge the religious leader and want folks to understand religion is still here and stuff. We're all coming together and stuff. But as it goes closer and closer, as this Antichrist will become the one to worship, one as Christ, and the false prophet will come and decide to tell the world, because the question is going to be, should we listen to this person? And they're going to look for the religious people at that time to say, yes, follow this person. And the false prophet will build a bond with the Antichrist and cause those to fall in line and follow the Antichrist. One's a political leader, one's a religious leader. The Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment is predominantly for the unsaved. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation 20:12. It is here where all those who did not accept Jesus Christ and the gift he purchased for them with his death, burial, and resurrection will stand before God, who will be judged, who will judge them according to their works. After the millennium, the dead will be resurrected, appear at this judgment. It is here where all those who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's a hard pill for some folks to follow, but that's what the Bible teaches. That is not the judgment that those of us, you and I, that know the Lord will go through. Ours will be different, which comes up to the next one. The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is often called the Bema seat, the Greek word translated judgment seat. In early times, it's referred to a raised platform where speeches were given and crowns were awarded to the winners of athletic contest. The Bema of Christ is not a judgment that determines salvation, but for Christians only. At this judgment, Christ who died to save us will stand in judge of us. So the two judgments are coming. The Great White Throne Judgment is for those who reject Jesus Christ. You don't want to be a part of that one. But the judgment seat of Christ is, if you want to give you a picture here, during the old Olympic Games in Greek teaching, and we follow this today, is that that there would be a high bench area called the Bema, and those that were in leadership would honor and throw wreaths down to the athletic competition people that came through. As you see the Olympic parades, and then they come through, and you know, they win their awards and stuff, and there's acknowledgement by those in leadership to applaud and to clap for them, an acknowledgement of what they accomplished. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. There are many times people who think that I'll get saved, and it's not important to serve God. Not important. Church is not important. Service is not important. I'm there, I get to heaven. I want you to know, and I don't know how it's all going to be incorporated, but when we get to heaven and we stand before Christ, it will be publicly acknowledged if we were involved and carried out his mission and mandate or if we sat on the sidelines. And I think the rewards and the lack of rewards will be known. Now, let me go back to one other thing. Remember I told you the new heaven and new earth? And I said later on, is at that time all tears will be wiped away? My wondering is this, and this is my school of thought, if during that time that we stand before the Bema seat until the time that we have our tears wiped away, if there's an understanding of how disappointed God was in us for what we did or did not do. That's why I think we still hang on to our emotions to that time. I think during the millennial kingdom, I think that we will serve in the kingdom for that 1,000 years based upon what we did in this life. I think we'll be acknowledged as leadership during that time based upon what we did in this life. I do think that there is going to be an understanding of those who got by into heaven the skin of their teeth by salvation and those who really performed. And I do believe some of the great saints of our times and throughout history, especially those that were martyred for their faith, are going to be the pillars of all of that. In fact, there is a reward the Bible teaches about for those that are martyred and those that make the great sacrifices. But if you, so much today, especially in Christianity today, people sometimes, you know, we wonder and we say, why aren't folks faithful to God? And then you're talking, so I love God, I'm a Christian, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And you want to say to them, but don't you understand, there's more to it. And you're going to be recognized or not recognized for what you did in this lifetime to give the gospel, to encourage others, to do the right. It's all part of that. That's what that Bema seat's about. For instance, if you're in sports, you want to go before the parade through Boston as the winner of the Super Bowl, not in last place. You may still be in the same sport, but it makes a difference by you getting involved in doing the things that God wants you to do. The next one here, as we move through this, is the mark of the beast. He causes, this is scripture, Revelation 13, 16 through 18, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. To receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we know scriptures talks about the number 666, the number of man. How this is done, it's not sure. We do know that a lot of technology and stuff to where, you know, let me just throw this out to you. And this is just thinking. This isn't theology. This isn't truth. But I always wonder, with everything that we have today that we always have fraud on, your information has been compromised. Your credit card has been compromised. We've gone from the credit card to the chip. And what will solve this? And I wonder if something's going to be implanted to be able to do the buy, sell, and trade those things there. Something to think about as we go forward. And you may say, you know, 40 years ago, that would have sounded like a nutcase talking. But today, it's interesting how that a lot of these things have already been produced and invented and stuff. And as we deal with more and more frauds and access and internet, the Antichrist may come up with a solution to the problem. If we just do this, you have a certain mark that identifies who you are. No one can compromise if it's in you. See, 40 years ago, that would have sounded lunatic because technology has increased. So if you get an iPhone, your next iPhone comes out in 6 months. New and approved and $16,000 probably. I'm trying to make you think a little bit here. The next word is the word millennium. After the tribulation, Jesus Christ will set up his earthly kingdom where he will rule for 1,000 years. The next word is rapture, because I've already covered some of these, so I'm going to kind of move ahead. As an unknown hour or day, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven while remaining in the air. He will snatch his bride, the church, believers, out of the among the sinful world. Christ then takes the church to heaven for the seven-year wedding feast. And that's going to talk about in a few weeks here about the wedding marriage of the Lamb. It's a ceremonial thing between us and Christ as the bride of Christ. Second coming. This is a time when Jesus Christ will return, defeat the Antichrist, set up his thousand-year kingdom on earth. The second coming is not the rapture. The rapture takes place prior to the second coming. Another important difference between the two is that the rapture will occur at an unknown time, while the second coming will take place 42 months after the Antichrist declares himself to be God or a God. Tribulation, the period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years will be much more peaceful as the Antichrist rises to power. The second 3.5 years will bring greatest suffering in human history as the wrath of God and the Antichrist is poured out on the earth. So those are the terms I want you to have, and keep those packets with you. Last of all, you have a timeline like this. And there are many out there you could Google and find. 99% are all in agreement. But if you have this in your portfolio there, basically the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see the first part, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is where we're starting point from. Obviously, history goes before that into the Old Testament. Then you have the church age. I call it the age of grace. That's what we're living in right now. This is when the signs of the times will begin to develop more and more. The next thing on the prophetic agenda is going to be the rapture, believers taken to heaven. After that, you have the tribulation, and there are seven seals, judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. We will cover those a little bit, each one. Simply what it is a decoration from heaven, given out an announcement of different judgments that will take place. The next one, the second coming of Jesus Christ in the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. After that, the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. After the tribulation, Jesus Christ will set up his earthly kingdom where he will rule for 1,000 years. The next one, the great white throne judgment, will be the judgment of the unsaved. And it's here that those who were not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21:3. Look, God's dwelling place now among you, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's when everything comes to the final culmination of the end times. And then we go in, and how some have defined this whole prophetic thing is from eternity to eternity. Before creation, God always existed, and God and us will exist beyond the end times to another eternity. And before I get my final thought out there, my walk away, let me just say this. This is tough teaching for some. You will find that as you discuss it with some people, as soon as you mention lake of fire, they're going to say, oh, I don't want to hear about that. God's not a judgmental God. God, I want to make it very, very clear. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die for us so that nobody would suffer that. God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice. Everybody in this room has heard the gospel message, and part of our job is to share the gospel message so that all will know. The whole world is being evangelized through all many means. It's interesting, there's teaching and prophecy how that when the message fully encompasses the world, that the Lord will return, and no one can fathom that. But with internet and all the technology today, it comes. You know, the last 40 years have really opened our eyes to a lot of things that people used to make fun about in prophecy. But it's all there, and I believe the signs are there, and the things that are happening, the signs in nature, we'll talk about next week, the signs in political, the signs in the church, we'll talk a little bit about too, how that. We're being a time of some being a little bit, being at ease and apathetic right before the outpouring of the Spirit, which I believe is soon to come. The prophet Joel talks about that. That's the timeline. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is simply this, is Bible prophecy takes us from where we came from to where we're going. It is the rest of our story. And when we discussed some weeks ago about doing this, I got a little nervous because I know that if you're not used to teaching like this, we're talking about these things, you get people get intrigued. By the way, those that are believers get thrilled because we know how it ends and we know that we're not part of the bad stuff. You know, people make fun. We've had such a push with the world today. You know, you get movies where somebody's wearing a billboard and says, you know, repent, the end is near, and everybody makes fun in light of that. And they have actually attacked Christianity for believing this. They sometimes call us narrow-minded because we believe Jesus is the only way. But we never have to apologize for truth. I believe in our country people have a right to believe as they want to believe. I truly believe freedom of beliefs and freedom of religion. But it doesn't mean I have to water down my belief system to accept you. Do you believe yours? And this is what the Bible teaches, and we will share more of it the next 5 weeks, and I hope it's helpful to you. But I hope it motivates you, too. One of the great fears that I've had in my life, it's always been this, is, you know, I was glad when my kids accepted Christ because I knew they were saved, so I know. Then you get your grandkids, and the older ones are saved, and you worry that will there be the truth taught? That's why church is so important. Children's ministry is so important, because if you don't reach them before they become the cynical preteen, they may run out of time. And you get nervous about that. There's a lot of things in my life I'm involved in, but there's nothing more important than making sure that your ancestry knows the Lord. Because you and me as parents and as grandparents and great-grandparents, can you imagine having all the truth given to the family and then somebody get left behind? And if that doesn't motivate us to be church, then that doesn't motivate us to be open, to talk to our friends and stuff. Prophecy, just wait. When I read the opening of Scripture, it said basically that you will be blessed for reading this out loud. If you study Scripture, one of the principles about reading out loud is reading to your children. I believe this was meant to be propagated and discussed. So I'm glad we're doing it now, and if nothing else, it gets us off the seat of our pants to talk to our and make sure our kids and make sure our grandkids and make sure our friends know that the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late.